Okay, if you're getting tired of the extensive review each week, this is the last one. We're going to wrap up. I shouldn't talk so boldly. You got me, Ken. Okay, thank you for that little bringing down to reality. Yeah, you see, but you guys know me better than I know myself. We plan on finishing this series this morning. The plans of man do not accomplish the will of God. So, we'll see how it goes. So this final one, you know, this, we won't be talking about this, as we've mentioned, directly every week. But I believe that what we have studied with this sharing the gospel and your life as well, that this could be the slow burn beginning for a great thing that God is going to do among us. If we will respond to what God has brought to our attention in this series, then there's no limit to what He might do among us, through us, and in us. So, we'll try to remind ourselves of what He has revealed to us and where He's been taking us, because this is it's at the heart of the church and what we're called to do. So, we'll make the most of today. God is on a mission. And if you claim His name, then you too are on His mission. Or you are supposed to be on His mission. There should have been a time, maybe it was a 180, maybe it was a gradual turning, that you changed from being on your own mission and fulfilling your own needs and desires, and you began to live a life apart, to live a life different, that is about fulfilling the call of God. And that's where we've been, is how does that happen? What does it look like? How do we go about it? So we're going to return to a critical element of that. We've talked about these principles of gospel sharers, of principles of disciple makers. And one of those principles is prayer. And so we're going to wrap it up today with this final principle of prayer. As a quick review, this way, this thing we're talking about of sharing the gospel and sharing your life as well from 1 Thessalonians, that in a sense it's an easy thing to just share the gospel, but more is required of us. And we see this all through the scripture. And this, we talked about this being the culturally relevant way of sharing the gospel, whether it's in the Middle East or Middle America. It doesn't matter. But when we are willing to love people, when we're willing to share our hearts, our homes, our lives, and the gospel as well, that this is how God, this is the chosen way, I think, is what my interpretation is of the way that the word is spread. And so, this is what we want to do. We want to be a disciple-making church. This is our goal. We want to be a disciple-making church. This is where we're headed. I'm not saying we're there yet, but this is what we're moving towards, and I have seen giant steps taken in these few weeks. I'm like never before. So there hasn't been some kind of huge emotional outpouring. There hasn't been that, but there's been a response from God's people to do what He revealed in their hearts. And it's been simple things. But, you know, we did this simple thing. We stopped meeting together in our little group on Wednesday night, and we designated that to be reaching out, co-laboring and reaching out. And the way that people responded to that was just, it's just been amazing. And we look for that to continue. And there's so much more growth to happen in this area, to you individually and to us as a body, but we're on the road. And we need to not veer off of that, even when we leave this topic. So, principles of gospel sharing that we looked at. And so, can you guys recite these to me yet? I hope these are inside of you, because these are the principles of living, teaching and sharing the core truths of the Bible, the gospel, is that we need to be equipped and prepared and know how to. And when we go through, when we finish this Firm Foundations on Sunday night, one thing we want to do when we finish that, now, we're looking at converting this to a building on Firm Foundations. And we may not start that till the end of the summer, but we're considering that with this Firm Foundations. But at the end of this Firm Foundations, we want to give everyone a book, the book, Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, that you'll, as a review for all the information, and anybody else that's been through that and wants one, please let us know. We have some more ordered. And that you have the ability to share the central truths of the Bible, the gospel, that you have the ability to share that with another person. But we're asking you not to do that if you're not willing to share your life as well. Now, that doesn't mean every time you share the gospel that there's going to be an opportunity to share your life as well. But there is a willingness and a desire to share your life as well. This is not... So there is a... We say that, you get this some level of understanding when I say that. Maybe that's the first time you've heard it. There's some level of understanding. But there's also a deep understanding of what it means to share your life as well. And this is not acts of ministry. Oh, it includes having someone over for dinner or serving someone. But it's not individual acts of ministry that you can go back and say, look at this and look at that. It's a lifestyle. It is a truly a sharing of your life, a being willing to share your life with others. It's developing partners and co-laborers. We spent 2 weeks on that. It's praying as if all of these other things depended on prayer. And we're going to talk about that some more today. It's responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. This is not just a thing, mechanical thing that you can just study and do. It is walking in the Spirit and being attentive to the leading of the Spirit. Not crazy stuff. You have a dream, go knock on the red door so you drive through the neighborhoods looking for the hell, and you knock on the door, I want to share the gospel with you. It's knowing, it's connecting with people. It's being led by God and being willing to connect and to share. And it's, if all these other things are true, if you are doing all these things, one thing that will happen in your life is that you will desire solitude and intimacy with God, and you will run to Him because you will see how weak you are. I don't mean just the surface humility where you talk about humility. It's where you run to God because you have no other choice. You have no other choice because you've taken this on and you know you can't do it. So in this process, we've learned to kind of identify. This is some practical stuff here. To identify where people are and where you are in your walk. Is someone just absolutely not interested as far as you can see? We can't see into their heart. There's a way that we interact and deal with people. Is someone have some level of interest? Is someone just racing towards salvation and they are ready? They want to know the specifics of how? And is someone a convert? They need to grow in the Lord? And does someone need to become a leader, a disciple maker? So there's an understanding of where people are to see what they're ready to receive. And as we talked about, there are certain life patterns if we want to be engaged in this process of disciple making. There are life patterns that if we've looked at people's lives in Scripture and outside of Scripture, what does it look like when someone is really, they're a person that shares the gospel in their life as well. What do they live like? What are the patterns of their living? And so the things we've looked at is that they are willing to take small initiatives, that they pray and they respond as God leads. They serve others in resurrection power. They have hospitality, open hearts, open homes, open lives. They are willing to converse with people, even if they are not natural conversationalists. And we talked about how to do that, really practical stuff, about the base of conversation is loving another person. That's the base of real conversation. It's caring enough, being interested in what someone has to say and what they think and what they feel, even if it doesn't agree with what you say, think, and feel. It's caring about them and being concerned about them. It's not putting on that you have an interest in them just because you have something to sell. It's that you have a legitimate and real interest. That, remember we talked about that song, don't love them, don't tell them Jesus loves them unless you're willing to love them too. And that doesn't happen through our own effort. That happens through a cross experience, a surrender in our life completely to God, and then that's the fruit of that. We talked last week and the week before, partners and co-laborers, and again, this thing of partners and co-laborers, that when it's something you are focused on and zeroed in on another person, another believer, if we are folded in upon ourselves, then we lose the real intimacy. It's when we are moving towards what God has for us together. That's when we get the benefit of partnership. We went into detail. I won't go back to it. So, where we are this week, to try to wrap this up, review of the pattern of the gospel sharing. That's on your outline. And the thing we discovered the last time we talked about prayer is we went to John 16:8. Let's go there really quick. Is that if the Holy Spirit is not working in a person's life, you will get nowhere. So what we're saying by that is not that you examine a person and you look deep into their eyes and you say, oh, the Spirit's not working. Okay, I'm going to go over here. That's not what we're talking. The motivation is, it's the Holy Spirit that does the work, so we ask Him to do the work. Well, He can do the work. Why do we need to ask Him? That's the way God set it up. We ask Him. He does the work. We cannot do the work in a person's heart. We can't do it. But God chooses to use us, to use the sharing of our life, the sharing of the gospel, the words of the gospel. He chooses to use that to bring people to Himself, but it does not happen unless He is the one doing it. What's our place in that? Well, our place is to share the gospel in our lives as well. What's our other place in that? Our other place is to ask Him to do it. It's the rule of prayer. Ask and receive. So we ask God. If you have not experienced this, then you may not believe it quite as wholeheartedly as I believe it. But go ahead and believe what God's Word says. God does the work. You ask Him to do it. He does it. You see it. You're amazed. In this way, evangelism does not bring pride. It does not. You cannot count off and number them and say, look, if it was real, and if you were praying and seeking God for a person to turn to God, and they in fact did, it will just like, it just astounds you, and your response is thankfulness and joy. But that is how God works. Let's read this. Start with verse 8. When He comes, He will convict, not you. He will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe Me. And it goes on. But the point there is that it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. He is the one that convicts. God is the one that changes hearts. And He chooses to do this in response to the prayers of His people. And the other thing we discovered about prayer, and this is absolutely critical, is that all of these promises to prayer, especially this last few chapters, well, in John 13, 14, 15, 16, is that this prayer is within the context of the mission. Is that all these guarantees of prayer are not outside of God's purpose. They're not outside of God. They're for people that are on mission. They're for people that have taken up and said, you know, I'm weak, but I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be a fisher of men. I am going to make disciples. I'm going to share my life and the gospel as well. And you have just stepped into the realm of powerful answered prayer when you go there. You may be the weakest believer around, but when you truly enter that place and you surrender your will to God and you take on His mission, now you have the potential for honest to goodness, powerful, and answered prayer. And this kind of partnership with the Holy Spirit, this is the kind of praying that we need. So we won't go to all these verses again. We made that point the last time we talked about this. Over and over, those promises about prayer are right smack in the middle of God's mission and what He's called us to. So, part C, more on prayer. Are you going through the motions without the power and the joy of Christian life? If that is you, I believe what we cover in the rest of this section has the potential to change that for good. If your life is not passionate for Christ, if there's not joy and power in your life, then this has the potential to change that. We talked about this. If we're going to be effective in the kingdom, we must sink our roots deep into God. Most of us would agree that prayer is an absolute necessity if we're going to do that. If we're going to bear the kind of fruit that we are called to bear, abundant fruit, if we're going to be used of God, then we must sink our roots deep into Him. And prayer is going to be the key point, one of the key points in that. What motivates you to pray? What motivates us to pray? What in your life motivates you to pray? Think about it. When do you pray the most? When do you pray the hardest? When do you pray the best? That's right. When something goes wrong. A trial. And that's okay. That's okay. You get to experience some good praying. But really, if you don't learn your lesson from that, then you just gotta, you never grow. Then you have this season of good prayer every time a trial comes along. You must be telling God, send me more trials. That's when I want, when I'm gonna pray. But there's something more that God calls us to. There's other things that calls us to pray. Make critical life decisions. This is a good thing. Someone that is looking for a spouse, potentially to get married, then this is a life-changing decision. And certainly this is a time for focused prayer. I heard the other day, we made no mention of Memorial Day. I was going to do that earlier and I forgot. I apologize. But there was a story of Lincoln, and he said, talking about his presidency, and it was during the difficult times of this country and the Civil War and those things, and he talked about being driven to his knees in prayer time and time again. I cannot help to think, but that's what rescued this country out of that difficult time. A man that was willing to pray, that went to the source. And so one of the things we're going to talk about here are the things that drive you to your knees to pray. And there's a choice involved here. It's not just a trial. You can learn from the trials. So you've had a trial. You've made difficult decisions. So you know you can pray, right? You've been through a trial. You know what it's like to cry out to God. You've been sick maybe unto death. And you know what it's like to cry out to God. Where there are other times that we can, in the same fashion, call and cry out to God, and that's where we're headed here. Taking on the true mission of God that we've been discussing is one of those things that will drive you to your knees. I didn't say come to church more regularly. Take on more responsibility at church. That's not what I said. It's truly in your heart, in your entire life, is taking on the mission of God. Because there is a hesitation to take on the mission of God, is there not? Then you don't understand it yet, if there's no hesitation, because there is a battle with the flesh in taking on the mission of God. It's contrary to the flesh. So there is a battle there to take on the mission of God. But when you really take it on no matter the cost, take it on no matter the plan. You see, there's this other element, potential failure. Do you know why? Why do I feel like if I really take this on, I'm going to fail at it? I still feel that today. This potential failure. It's because you look at your own strength and you see the absolute impossibility of you accomplishing this task and this mission that you have been given. Then what is your response to that? The right response to your knees in prayer. When you take on the responsibility and when you take on the mission, the very weight of it will drive you to your knees. And I don't know which comes first in this sense, but I do know the two go together. If you really have taken on the mission of God, you are a prayer. And I don't mean every now and then. You are crying out to God for the souls of men because you cannot do it, but you've taken it on. And you become a prayer. You're not likely a prayer if you don't always have someone you're investing your life in. except for the trials, except for the big decisions. But I'm talking about a consistent prayer. You are not likely one of those. You know what I'm talking about? You're not like, unless you're investing your life in people. When you invest your life in people, you see your weakness so clearly, and you see the only source of your strength to be God Himself. And that will drive you to prayer. Once you've been there, though, once you've been there on a regular basis, desperately, desperately, possibly, pleading for others, you know, you don't have to be 53 years old to do this. You know, I can remember the first time I discovered this truth. And, some truths you discover, you just read them in the Bible, and it's like, this is the way most truths are discovered. You read it, and you go, whoa, my goodness, I've never seen that. Or there's teaching, and you go, oh, that clicks, man. That is it. You go and you study, and it's true, and you check it out, and it's like, there's some things you experience the truth of. And they're in the Bible, but they're a little hard to explain if you haven't experienced it. And I remember as a young man taking on this the job of discipling some youth. And, you know, I was kind of going there thinking, I wasn't openly thinking this, but thinking that, you know, through, you know, my warm and loving personality and, you know, we're going to have fun together and I'm going to influence them and, you know, and you get in there and you realize that none of that stuff works. And then you really want to see hearts and lives changed and you realize you can't do it. And into the prayer closet you go. And as a young man, as I took on the weight of those kids and began to love them and see that they were not responding to God and they weren't living for God. And it just weighed my soul down. As I cried out to God, I saw something I was not expecting. I wasn't looking for it. It's an intimacy and a peace and an abiding walk with God that I had never experienced before. And it only came because of taking on God's core mission to my core. Down deep of accepting it. And the weight being too much. How old was I? 20 something. Early 23. I'm probably wrong. I had to go to the emergency room. I had to go to the emergency room on a Sunday morning. And they couldn't figure, it was just this abdominal pain and stuff. And it's like, never found anything wrong with me. And looking back, I realized more and more I was starting to carry the weight and the concern for these kids and what's going to happen to them. And they're not. And I was carrying that weight. And then that turning to God and trusting Him with it. And the peace, the passion didn't leave. But there was a peace and an intimacy with God that came about. And so sometimes I use a trick now. If I'm having a bad attitude, if I'm self-focused and I'm reading the Bible and I'm having my prayer time and my quiet time and none of that's, I'm not getting out of it. None of that's working. You guys ever experienced that? None of that's working. But I know what to do. From experience, I know what to do. I say, okay, God, forget about me. I'm a mess. But God, would you help this person? This person doesn't. And I begin to pray and intercede for others and start going down my list. And then without even, all of a sudden I'm aware. Oh, what happened to that bad attitude? What happened to that bit of depression? What happened? It's gone. I'm running with God now. I'm running with Him and depending on Him. And I have the fruit of doing that. Proverbs 11:25, which Carlton read to us this morning, says in the ESV, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Do you catch that? Here's the way E.M. Bounds says it. He says, he who prays, listen carefully, he's an old style writer. He who prays goes out on a long voyage for God and is enriched himself while enriching others and is blessed himself while the world is blessed by his praying. God does something in us. It's the crying out. It's that connection with God of desperate need. And he meets us there. Being on mission. Living worthy of the call to go and make disciples is one of the best tools of spiritual growth there is. I'm all for spending your time alone reading the Bible. Everybody, we all know that. We push that all the time. For having your personal prayer time and quiet time. I'm all for that. In addition to that, the best tool of spiritual growth is to take on the mission. To really take it on. Because then you really see your weakness. And then you really cry out to God. And He begins to use you and work through you. These people that take on the mission do not have to be convinced to pray or run to the Word or connect to the body or drink in the teaching. They cannot get enough. And there is that peace and joy and faith about a person who is on mission. Do you know there is that about a person that's on mission? They've been, their roots are sunk deep into God. And there's a peace and a joy, maybe a seriousness sometimes, but there is a peace and a joy about them that actually draws people to Christ. That intimacy with God that is the result of being on mission actually draws more people to Christ. That is the aroma of Christ. How can you be the aroma of Christ if your desires are not in line with His desires? If you don't want the same thing for other people that Jesus wants for them, if you don't want the same thing for the world that Jesus wants, then you cannot call yourself in step with Him. And where's the intimacy going to be if you're not in step with Him? Prayer within the context of disciple making. Now, a caveat, this does not mean that God does not answer the prayer, God, help me find my keys. Anybody prayed that? I've had a few pretty unspiritual prayers along those lines. And you know, sometimes I feel like God goes, you need to be a little more careful. And then sometimes goes, they're right there. You know, in His mercy. Or He answers a prayer just out of His mercy for people that really are not on mission. So I'm not saying that your prayers, or you imagine your prayers being answered if you're not on mission. But you understand the difference, don't you? Don't you see that there's a difference that God wants for us? So foundationally, prayer is more than that one-time prayer or the quiet-time prayer of just, which is good, but it's a persistent, persevering, humble, but believing, seeking after God as the only source of power to fulfill His purpose. That is when you meet with God, and it's not every now and then. It's, you've taken this on, and this is your life. It's serious, it's passionate, it is not drudgery. It is not drudgery to live and act and breathe for the purposes of God and to have Him meet with you and walk with you there. It is far from drudgery. It is the only life. It's the only life. So, do we want to be a disciple-making church? We must persevere in prayer if we would do this, because He is the only source of power to accomplish what He's called us to do. So we could pretend and we could make it happen through a lot of different means. But for disciple making to really happen in your life and in mine, there must be prayer. Luke 18:1. Then Jesus told His disciples a parable. And He told them other parables similar to this too. He told them a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So Jesus, this is a point that He wanted to teach His disciples, to persevere in prayer. not to just have that every now and then prayer, but to persevere, to not stop. To persevere in prayer is not vain repetition or counting the number of prayers or heartless repetition, but it's that we cannot quit because our heart and soul are in our prayers and we have taken on this cause and this mission, and so we pray with perseverance and with passion. But it's connected to the mission. Now it may seem strange to us, but Jesus also appears to be under the rule of prayer. The rule of prayer, John 16:24, ask and you will receive. If Jesus was under the rule of prayer for His mission, how could we think that we would accomplish our mission without this kind of praying? Why should we attempt to be different? Over and over and over, we are urged to pray. You know, every single promise about prayer is an urging. It's trying to get you to pray. It's telling you, this is the result of prayer. Pray, ask, and you will receive. Why would He tell us that? Pray. It's not just for information. He's telling you that so you'll do it. So you will pray. And He's given you this mission to take on. Go and make disciples. God, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Within the context of this mission, and there you will find intimacy with Him. Jesus praying. Let's look at quickly just a couple of examples of Jesus praying. Luke 5:16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Hebrews 5:7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death, because He was heard because of His reverent submission. That was the prayers. That's a description of the prayers of Jesus. Passionate, heartfelt praying. And, you know, I'm going to read you a little bit of a long quote here. This has to do, as I was studying this, and I was trying to condense this into an understandable, manageable unit, John 13-17, I believe, give us this vision and this instruction and this motivation to pray. To pray within the context of the mission. And then I was reading some other stuff and I came across the Ian Bound, something that he wrote about this, and he condensed it for me, so I'm just going to let him do it. So I'm going to read this to you. It was much better than I was trying, and he said it all in like a paragraph. So I'll just read you what he said. Some of this is in your outline, but I didn't try to fit it all in there. So listen carefully as I read. This is talking about on that last night, about Jesus' interaction with His disciples. On that last night, He spoke to them about their spiritual and conscious connection with Himself, an abiding indwelling so close and continuous that His own life would flow into them as the life of the vine flows into the branches. Their lives and their fruitfulness were dependent upon this. Then praying was urged upon them as the one of the vital, essential forces. This was the one thing upon which all the divine force depended. And this was the avenue and agency through which the divine life and power were to be secured and continued in their ministry. And I don't know if you caught all that. But Jesus is our source. And the avenue of that power and fruitfulness and presence of God, that abiding, the avenue is through prayer. This staying connected, of accessing this power. This is praying that God will hear. John 15:16. You know, I feel a sense of desperation for you to get this, because you're moving. Because people are responding and you're taking action and people are taking up the cause of Christ. And so you're already moving. You're headed out to the front lines. You're already marching. Then you need to know and be reminded, because there's going to be difficult days out there. And you need to be reminded where your source of strength lies and what you need to do. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Jesus speaking here to his disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Do you see that connection? Maybe you separated those verses out in your mind before. But connect them, because they're connected. I have appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So let's connect this to 2 Thessalonians 1:11. We can make this connection. So get your finger over there in 2 Thessalonians. This is a verse we've been in often. So this is, Paul is saying here, he's constantly praying for them that they would be worthy, or that they would be made worthy of the call. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prays to the Thessalonians. They are to follow his example and pray for each other. And they are to pray for the ones that they are reaching out to. That's what's going on here. They are reaching out to the lost. So they are to be worthy of that call. They are to be made worthy of that call. They are to pray for one another as they do that. And they are to pray for those that they are reaching out to. John 15:16. So, let's go through this really quick. He's praying that God would count them worthy, or make them worthy, it says in some versions. Make them worthy of the calling. And that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours. So last night, I was over here. I read this, that he appointed us to go bear fruit, fruit that will last. This, ask whatever you wish in my name. And I went over here to 2 Thessalonians. I said, okay, God, I'm asking this of every person in this body. So I went through the list and I said, God, make them worthy of your call. Count them worthy of your call. And by your power, help them to fulfill every purpose of yours, every act. You see? Do you see what's going on? Action is being taken. Action is being taken. But what needs to happen is there needs to be prayer behind that action. So, make their acts, if they're acts that are prompted by faith, empower those acts that your purpose will be fulfilled in them. So we pray that for one another, and God will answer that prayer. And then he goes on. At every act, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. So when this takes place, and when you, by faith, you make this act in prayer, relying on the resources that God provides, believing, and God responds, and God acts, God's name is glorified, you get the joy, he gets the glory. And disciples are made. But prayer is the key component in there. We have to take action. It says act. And we have to believe, it says, by faith. And we have to take on the purpose. It says that's what we're doing. We're going and we're taking on the purpose of God. And we're taking literal, real action. We're reaching out. We're making effort. And we're doing it by faith, believing that God is going to act. And we do it in passionate prayer because we see we cannot do it. And we cry out to God for an answer and for the power, for the strength to fulfill what He has called us to do. And if we don't have that element in there, the gap is not crossed, and there is no power. There needs to be the prayer. It has to be an absolute necessary component in this disciple making and in what we are, the direction that we are headed. And it is the grace of God at the end there that empowers and enables us to be a part of this. And it is prayer that opens the channels of power and grace for all this to take place. It's by His grace. It's His grace that empowers us to do this. But we must be asking and receiving. So do you see how the parts of the body joined together and held together by every supporting ligament must work together as each part does its part? As we pray for one another, as we partner together to do this, and as we lift one another up as we are doing this, each part doing its part, taking action for the purpose and the cause of the head, Jesus. And each part must take on the mission of the head. And when you do this, you will be made worthy of the calling. You see, it all fits together. As we take action, as we trust God, as we pray and believe, He changes our lives. We know Him better. We become the aroma of Christ more and more. Do you want to grow? Do you want to become more like Jesus? You got to jump in the fire. You got to jump into this thing and quit dipping your toe in. You have to jump in and take on the purpose and the cause of Christ, no matter the cost. And then you know Him. Yes, it does feel desperate. And yes, it feels like more than you can do. That's good for a season. And then you cry out to Him. And He gives you the strength and the intimacy with Him that you crave. And you sink your roots deep into God. And you become the aroma of Christ to those around you. There's no formula. There's no really step one, step two, step three. But there is a taking it on. There's wanting more of God. And there's making yourself available to Him. Giving yourself completely to Him for His purpose.